Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It's great to see y'all this morning. I want to encourage you as a church family to mark October the 15th on your calendars now. It's a Sunday morning, and on that Sunday morning, we will be celebrating North Star turning 20 years old. 20 years ago this year, North Star launched as a church here in the New River Valley. We met for 18 years in the middle school, kind of nomadic, and then we moved into this building in 2021, and we are so amazed and grateful for how God has moved in our church family and in our midst. All along, grad students and college students have kind of been an anchor and a support to our ministry. And this coming October, when we celebrate together, we've already had word from a few of our former staff who are coming back. Cody Davenport was a worship leader here for many years. He's going to be coming from Florida to help lead one of our worship songs, be a part of the morning with us. Dave Ferris, who is our campus pastor in Pulaski, and they actually launched as a church in 2013. So they're celebrating 10 years of being the church this year as well. He'll be back to read scripture over us, to lead us in prayer. It's going to be a special, special weekend. It's also Virginia Tech homecoming weekend, so we have all kinds of folks coming back into the New River Valley, and we just can't wait to worship together and make a big deal about what Jesus has done and is doing in his people. So with that being said, if you were here last week, we are in a mini-series. So this is our second message in a series that we've titled How to Be the Church, Gathering for God. And last Sunday, we looked at the importance of our understanding that our God is a joyful God, that God is full of joy. In his presence is abundance of joy. And if we are to be the church, we too must be a people of joy, because his church must reflect God's character. And so we've got to reflect to a world that we are joyful because of what Jesus has done. This morning, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. So I want to invite you to turn there. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the fact that when we gather together on Sundays each week, that's God's design for his church, and it's also God's purpose for his church to gather together. We're going to look at some of the implications of that as we examine some of the promises from Scripture. So let's begin in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. It says, "This is a covenant I will make with them after those days. The Lord says, I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds, and I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So the way I want to handle our text this morning is we're actually going to work backwards through it. And we're going to look and see what the writer to Hebrews, what his thought process was as he ended with this command that we should not neglect the gathering of ourselves together. And so we're going to look at this from a perspective of kind of backwards. We'll wind up in verse 16 at the end, and I hope it'll all make sense to you, and it'll help us understand what Scripture is trying to communicate to us about our purpose as God's people and why gathering is so significant when we do that on a weekly basis. So the first thing we're going to look at is this word habit that you see in the final verse here. It says that even in the first century, as the writer to the Hebrews was writing to Christians, already there were Christians who had begun to skip church, who had begun to not go to church every time they gathered each week. They'd begun to treat church more as a convenience. They'd begun to treat church as a weekend option, so to speak. And so in the first century, the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so this is a command from God, he's saying, let us not neglect the gathering of ourselves together. And then he says, as is the habit of some. So already in the first century, they were seeing Christians allow their loyalties to be a little bit diluted and not understand the importance of gathering together. And then you also see this powerful phrase which says that you should gather together, and it says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so there's a pretty profound word there. It says that this day that he's talking about is the day of Jesus' return. So he's telling first century Christians to keep your eyes on the times, and as you see the times warrant it, sometimes you want to gather together more frequently than just a week. That you, as a follower of Jesus, the body of Christ, his church, you were designed by God to need to be together in his presence. And so the word here is that when the times get hard, you don't forsake assembling yourself together. And there may be times that you want to gather together even more frequently for prayer, for encouragement, for support, for counsel, for the reading of God's word, for sharing what's needed with one another. So our gatherings become more important, dependent on the times that we live in. And then you also notice, as we keep working backwards, this reality where he says, and let us consider, think about, dwell on how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. So that word provoke is interesting there, because you think that's kind of a weird word to use, but it's actually an intense action word. It's the Greek word paroxysmos, which means to incite. It's actually describing a contention or a disagreement or an irritation. And some of you are like, oh, I kind of like that. I want to come to church and irritate other people. But the whole point is like, think about when we gather together, how you can encourage and stimulate other people towards the importance and the centrality of loving God and loving others. And remembering that true faith should breed good works. That we should want to be serving one another, serving our communities, loving people, because we ourselves have been loved by God. Typically, when we come together as an American church or as a Western church, we're treating our gatherings almost like, hey, when we get here, the very first thing we're looking for is like the Carol Lee donuts and the coffee. And we got that, and we'll have a few stops in between. How was your weekend? What'd you do? You know, so on and so forth. And it's like surface-level conversations. And in our minds, we're all thinking, let's just get to the program. And some of you, about 15 minutes in, you're like, I didn't have enough donuts. I can't wait for lunch. And so your mind is elsewhere. And so we sing, and then you hear someone teach or preach, and then you're wondering at some point in the service, okay, is this going to be a shorter service? Is it going to be one of North Star's like 90-minute services? I really don't know. Makes me nervous. Hunger keeps going, and you start thinking, Chick-fil-A, Chick-fil-A, Chick-fil-A. And you're like, oh, no, it's closed on Sunday. What am I going to do? And, you know, and there's nothing in our Sunday morning gatherings that reflects how Scripture describes we're supposed to be the church together when we gather. That when we gather, we're supposed to consider how we can provoke one another to love and good deeds. To remind each other that when we come together, we are the body of Christ. And when we go back to live our lives, or we go back to our classes, or to our families, or to work, wherever we go outside of Sundays, we still be His church. But when we are together, it's like we're supposed to be reminding and nurturing and encouraging one another. Hey, I know it's tough out there. I know sometimes it wears you down, but live for the glory of Christ. Seek His blessing and be a blessing out there. This word paroxysmos in the Greek, we know it as an English word, paroxysm, and you can see the intensity of the word from its definition. There's an intensity there of like, consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. This is anything but minding your own business. If you've become a Christian, the concept of mind your own business is out the window, because we are the church of the living God. And the command here is that we be authentic, transparent, vulnerable, encouraging, and nurturing to each other, consistently reminding each other of whose we are and who we are. We are to be in each other's lives, actively involved, encouraging and urging and nudging one another to remember all other 6 days of the week that we're still being His church. We are still His vibrant, active, alive body in our communities and on our campuses. And so being His church is not about an individual faith pursuit, but it's about living together as the body of Christ in humility and interdependence, in joy, sharing with one another and hoping together. If you're here last week, you might remember we looked at the reality that we are the body of Christ and He is the head. Jesus ascended into heaven. He sent His Spirit. His Spirit dwells in all of us who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ. And today, Jesus is not bodily walking around on planet Earth, but He really is through you and through me. His body is still present. His body still needs to speak. His body still needs to touch our world. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, we're reminded, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. The implication here is that we need one another. We don't come together on Sundays for a worship service as a collection of individuals. We come together as part of His body. We belong to Him. We belong to one another. And we're intended to reflect His joy and His love to a watching world. So when we're scattered during the week, we should be looking forward to our gatherings on Sunday. Thus the command, don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together. The church gathered is not optional, or it's not a convenience if you have nothing better planned for the weekend. We were designed by God to be part of His body. And as His body comes together, we shouldn't be looking around going, where's our foot? Where's our heart? Where's our lung? Where's our fingers? We're supposed to come together as the body of Christ to worship Him and to encourage one another. As we are scattered into the world the other 6 days of the week and we live in the dailiness, you need to understand that because the Holy Spirit lives in every single believer, you are spiritually wired to be drawn back together in fellowship as the church. It's a little bit like stretching a rubber band. You take a rubber band and you stretch and you stretch and you stretch, and if I had one and I stretched and stretched, I'll be kind of like... But when you release the tension on that rubber band, it comes back to a place of rest. That's very similar to how we should think ourselves as a church. So we get stretched during the week. But when that tension is released from being in the world and living in a sinful culture, and the tension is released, we come back to a place of rest. And that place of rest for the church is together as the body of Christ. Yes, there are isolated times that we're going to be absent from our weekly gatherings. But if you have activities, or if you have things, travel, work, or anything else that habitually prevents you from being in church on Sundays, the scripture says that you should probably consider verse 25. Don't neglect meeting together as his people, as is the habit of some. If you find yourself getting into the habit, probably you should reevaluate by faith and in prayer and reconsider the activities you're involved in or the things you've said yes to that habitually prevent you from coming to be with the body of Christ. Scriptures know nothing about an individualistic faith or privatized faith. We are the body of Christ together. If you've ever said or thought to someone, hey, this is where I go to church, then you should rebuke yourself. Because what you're really saying, even though you may not realize it, is you're saying this place or this experience or this time on Sundays is what I do, and I call it church. And that's a sinful description of church. Because you've made church a commodity. You've essentially made church a religious club. This is what I do. This is where I go check the spiritual box so that I can have the rest of my life to myself the rest of the week. No, the church is the body of Christ. The church is the person sitting next to you who has the Holy Spirit of God living within him or her. The church is the people sitting behind you and in front of you. We are his church. We are so significant that each of us has been saved by Jesus' death on a cross. And so when we come together, we are his church. We're gathering as his people. We're designed to want to be together. We're designed to want to be in fellowship together, to praise God and to love one another and give our lives to one another and for one another. So let me offer you just a quick word to those that perhaps may think that the occasional weekend activity is okay to skip church for. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying it's sinful or wrong to skip church on occasion. My family just took a vacation to Duck, North Carolina. We were gone on a Sunday. So hear me saying this is not a legalistic perspective. But let's just walk down this path spiritually, and let's walk down this path logically about the spiritual significance of skipping church on a Sunday. I'm not talking about vacations or other significant events, but just like, I don't feel like going to church, let's go, whatever. So let's just say it from a family perspective, if we can. Let's examine it that way. Let's say you have kids at home. Think about what you're doing. If you skip church 1 week and you don't have an intentional time of discipleship or worship or looking at God's word together as a family during the time that you have missed church, it's not just 7 days, but it's 14 days that your children have gone without intentional spiritual instruction or encouragement. Now, if we could just park our souls in neutral during those 14 days and not be influenced by anything else, then perhaps we could just say, hey, here is our bookmark of spiritual input when we went to church last time, and 14 days later, you just pick up where you left off, and you're still at that spiritual moment. But what happens in those 14 days is that we live in a sinful, broken world. We live in a sinful, broken culture. And so what it means is that your kids have gone 2 weeks without any intentional spiritual guidance. And during those 2 weeks, they've been living in the world, and our world is actively discipling them. Our world is actively pouring its viewpoints, its opinions, its thoughts into their little heads on a consistent basis. And if there's no intentional spiritual intervention in the home in those 2 weeks, your kids are being discipled by our culture. And let's keep tracking that in a logical, rational fashion. In 2021, ABC did a study, and ABC News released it, and said that 91% of kids 14 years and older have a, can you guess? Cell phone. 91%. 62% of children 10 years old and older have a smartphone. And that study also showed in 2021, this is in the middle of the pandemic, but that kids are spending up to 7 hours a day behind a screen. And some of you are out there going, oh my gosh. And then a lot of you are out there going, oh, is that all? But when you're behind a screen, you're not just behind a neutral screen. You're in an app. And whether you're surfing the web or you're on TikTok, you know that there's this thing called algorithms, correct? And you are being fed a steady diet of information and opinion and news attempted to persuade you or keep you thinking along one line of thought, left or right, middle, whatever it may be. I'm not on TikTok. I am on Twitter or X or whatever they're calling it today. But if you took four of us and we compared our social media feeds, we would feel like we're living in a different country. Because algorithms are designed to keep you in a wind tunnel. They're intended to keep us siloed. They're intended to essentially make us keep thinking what we already thought. We are all being discipled by our culture. And if you don't have kids in the youth group, and you see your church is optional for the family, it puts the family in a very dangerous spiritual position. The Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, there's another reality we have to consider. He says, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. So even if it was neutral out there in culture, and culture was nice and just encouraged you to love Jesus and keep on going to church and so on and so forth, you need to know that according to the scriptures, we have a spiritual enemy. His name is Satan, and he is not inactive. He is actively prowling around looking for someone to lead astray, to delude, to deceive, to devour. And so the writer of the Hebrews would say, don't neglect your gathering together. Instead, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. So what was the frequency of their gatherings? We see in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread, and Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to part the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Now, our sermons aren't that long here, but here's the reality is that early on for the New Testament church, they began meeting on Sundays. And they would meet once a week, first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, it says, now about the collection for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside and save in keeping with how he's prospering so that no collections will need to be made when I come. Couple of observations. They're meeting once a week, and we see the principle of they were already taking up offerings once a week. We also see this is not just directed to Corinth. He was saying, hey, make sure that the churches of Galatia were doing this too. This was across the New Testament church in the first century. They were gathering together once a week. So why do we gather? As we continue working backwards in our text in Hebrews chapter 10, let's answer the whys. So there are three conditional imperatives. Let me explain what I mean by that. They're going to show up as let us do this. So three conditional imperatives. We've already looked at the first one, which is let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. The other two are these. Let us draw near and let us hold on. But these conditional imperatives, let us provoke, let us draw near, let us hold on, they're based on a foundation that we read earlier. It says it's expressed as since. Since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary, since we have a great high priest over the house of God. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, let me help you understand why it's important for you to gather. Since we have boldness to enter into the presence of God. Since we have a great high priest, his name is Jesus. Therefore, let us draw near, let us hold on, and let us consider. So here's how the writer frames it up. We should be gathering weekly. We should not neglect these meetings. And when we're together, we should be encouraging other, provoking one another, but we should also be remembering why we gather. We should be remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. We should remember God's plan. We should remember that we are his body. Since, let us. So why do we have boldness when we come together as a church on Sundays? Why boldness? Because sometimes you may enter into this gathering and maybe you have friends or family members who would say, I just don't feel up to going today. Maybe it's because they have this level of guilt or shame about things that have happened in their life or things that have happened over the weekend or whatever it may be. But sometimes you show up for a gathering on Sunday and you don't feel worthy to be here. And you certainly don't feel bold to enter into the very presence of God. But we're told, since we have boldness. How is that? Well, we're told that it's because we've been forgiven because of the cross of Christ. His sacrifice saves and forever forgives those who place their faith in him. You see, what Jesus has done on the cross was he took my sins, past, present, and future. He took your sins, past, present, and future. And for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, he took those sins away from us. They belong to him now. He died. He took those sins to the grave with him. And he replaced our sins with his righteousness. He took your sin and he gave you, the Christian, his righteousness, his purity, his wonder, his awe. Because of that, you have been justified, is what Scripture calls it. You've been declared not guilty. You're no longer guilty. All of your guilt and all of your shame and all of your sin has been placed on Jesus at the cross. It's been paid for. And now if you look back to the text, we realize our reality is that we have a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed in pure water. So the writer of Hebrews would say something very similar in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Listen for some of the things we've already read. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us, there's a lot of like theological lettuces here. It's like a theological salad or something. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with what? Boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. When we gather as a church, when we come together, none of you should come feeling shameful or embarrassed to be in God's presence. You are welcomed, you are loved, and your sins have already been forgiven in Christ. Your biggest task at hand when we gather is to allow your fellow Christians to provoke you towards love and good works. Quit wallowing in false shame and guilt. And remember what the gospel teaches us, that we have been forgiven in Christ, that everyone who by faith is called upon his name, you are clean. You have a true heart. You have a purified conscience. You stand before God with the righteousness of his son Jesus as your cloak. You are loved. And so it matches up here what we've already looked at in Hebrews chapter 10. Since we have a great high priest. The text teaches us that Jesus is our high priest. When we gather as his people, he stands ready to receive us. Last week we saw how the body of Christ is a head, and that is Christ himself. And so Jesus, as our high priest, has made atonement for his people. In the Old Testament high priests would go into the temple and they would offer animal sacrifices. And God had designed that for his people Israel because he wanted his people understood that every single sin couldn't just be atoned for by a good work to make up for it, but every single sin had to be paid for with a death. And so the high priest would offer animal sacrifices to communicate to the people of Israel the significance of sin. But when we say that Jesus is our high priest, you know what we're saying? We're saying Jesus was also the Lamb of God. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus offered himself once for all so that we might have forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it tells us, according to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. That's true in the Old Testament, and it's true in the New Testament. If Jesus hadn't shed his blood, if he hadn't given his life for you and for me, we would not be experiencing forgiveness today. Jesus offered himself. In Hebrews 7:27, it tells us, Jesus doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as the high priests do, first for their own sins and then for those of the people. Jesus did this once for all time when he offered himself. And so when we look back on our text, working backwards, and we see the reality in verse 18, it says, now, where there is forgiveness of these, speaking of sins, there's no longer an offering for sin. What it means is that when you sin today, you can't go kill an animal and think that's going to atone for your sin. When you sin today, you can't make up for your sin by a bunch of good works to try to offset the scale. When we sin today, we immediately look to the cross in confession and admission. And we remind ourselves and we're reminded by the truth of God's word that we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ and the love of the Father. So you can see the line of thought. Since we've been forgiven, since we've been cleansed for all time, since we have a great high priest, let us draw near. Let us understand the reality of our salvation. Let us provoke one another to love and good deeds, and let's not neglect our gatherings. So our gatherings then, our Sundays together, are the primary ways that God has designed you, his body, to be fed. Everybody, every physical body needs nourishment. And when you gather, you come to the table. And God nourishes you. He encourages you. God is glorified in our worship and our exaltation. And without gathering, we can't be the church. And so finally, you look back at verse 16 in these Old Testament quotes. It says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, the Lord says. I'll put my laws on their hearts, write them on their minds. I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. That's from Jeremiah chapter 31. what God was going to do and what God was telling His Old Testament people, saying, hey guys, there's coming a day that you're not going to look to the law as your guide. There's coming a day that I'm going to write my desires on your hearts. I'm going to give you new minds. And in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 11, verse 19, he prophesied and promised, I will give them integrity of heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. I will remove from them a heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, so that they will follow. So God is saying, there's coming a day that I'm going to put a new spirit in them. And that spirit in them will motivate them. It will draw them. It will encourage them. It will give them strength. It will refresh them. It will renew them. And what we see in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus ascended, He sent the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church. And now today, every single person who confesses the name of Jesus, the presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and He begins to transform you from the inside out. It's a fulfillment of these promises. And so what happens is that if you are a genuine follower of Jesus, and if you're walking in fellowship with Him, the Holy Spirit is going to draw you to gather together. You're going to want to come to church. You're going to want to worship God. You're going to desire to be here. You're going to orient and organize your life so that you don't neglect the gathering together, because you were designed by God to be together, and He's put His Holy Spirit within you to draw you to be together. And if you look within, you don't sense any of those desires or any of those feelings of wanting to be with the people of God, there's a deeper spiritual problem at work. It's your design and it's your purpose to be His church gathered. So let me close with thoughts for us. Real quickly, I'll work through these things. First thought is this. At North Star, we will often say, don't just go to church, but be the church. And we're all like, ooh, that feels so good. That's sweet. And people love the expression, hey, that means I get to be the church. But we need to remind each other that being the church means that you still go to church. Being the church means that you still love to gather regularly. Second thought is, our gatherings are spiritually significant and profound. There's something so much more than Carolee donuts and coffee and songs and preaching that happens here. The very presence of God is present when His people come together. The Holy Spirit lives within each of us individually, but when we come together, God delights in His body coming together. Thirdly, it's vital to understand why we gather. We gather to glorify God. We gather to provoke one another. We gather to draw near. We gather reminding ourselves that we've been forgiven and we can approach Him boldly. Fourthly, we do not gather primarily for ourselves. It's not about minding our own business. It's not about finding a church that meets our needs. And as great as our children's ministry is and the 10 years of faithful service that Julie's been doing, it's not about a family saying, well, which church has the best children's ministry? Which church has the preacher with the most hair? Because this one isn't it. Which church has the best worship team? Which church has the most to offer me? That's not how we gather. We don't gather primarily for ourselves. We gather for one another. And we gather especially for the glory of God. And then we have to remind ourselves that we draw near to God in full awareness of our condition. We don't come near to God on Sundays feeling shameful or feeling guilty, even if you committed the worst possible sin you've ever committed last night or last weekend or last month or 3 years ago. You don't come with your head down and ashamed. You come boldly into His presence based on the promises of God that He gave us by sending His Son Jesus to die on a cross for us. You come forgiven, you come righteous, you come purified. Not because of your own efforts, but because of what Jesus Christ has done in you and for you. And then we should guard against what would lead us away from regularly gathering. We began with verse 25. Do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Guard yourself against that. And then finally, and most importantly, when we gather, we remind ourselves that it is about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is our high priest. We would not and we could not gather without Jesus. Let me pray, and as I pray, I'll invite those who is serving our Lord's Supper today and our band to come forward. And it's so significant this morning that we wind up celebrating communion. We get to celebrate as a church gathering together today. We celebrate Christ's death on a cross and what He's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we love You so much, and we are humbled and amazed by the power of Your Word and its truthfulness, and we love the gospel. We love that it is not our works that save us, but it's Your work in Christ that saved us. We love that You have designed us to be Your body, to be Your church. We love what happens when we gather. We love the encouragement that we receive from Your Word and from worshiping You and exalting You. And Father, we ask for the days ahead to be more mindful of how we can encourage and even provoke one another to remember daily to be Your body, to be Your church. God, we pray that in this church You would stir Your Spirit in each of us in a way that reminds us the joy of living for You. And we pray for those who are here today who are checking things out, and Your Spirit has already begun nudging and whispering into their hearts how much You love them, that You made them, and You desire them to know You through a love relationship with Jesus. Give them courage to ask a Christian they know how they can be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.